Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We come now to the last chapter of the Apostle Peter's first epistle. And in this chapter, there are some exhortations that he makes, verses 1 through 11, some exhortations, and then some final greetings in the last few verses, 12 through 14. So exhortations to elders, to the elders in the church, verses 1 through 11, and then final greetings in verses 12 through 14. Keep in mind that these exhortations, they are very practical for the people that he is writing to, and these are built upon the previous four chapters that he's already written and his theme of unjust suffering and how to deal with it. And so in light of such a theme, Peter exhorts the elders as to their responsibilities to help their congregation through perhaps those difficult times. And then Peter exhorts the congregations themselves as to how they can help themselves through these troublous times as well, together and within the context of the local church. So let's take a little closer look in the detail here. Number one, the exhortation to elders, verses 1 through 4. The exhortation to elders, verse 1 through 4. Here in these few verses are precious instructions from the Apostle Peter to the elders concerning their responsibilities within the local church. I like this passage. It is so instructive. It's clear, it's challenging, as a pastor to read this passage is, I think, God's means for keeping us all on track with what we are supposed to be doing. And just because you are not an elder in a local church does not mean that you can just dismiss these verses. This is God's word. You need to know what is expected of elders to help congregations in times of distress and trouble, and so that you can look to them for that help. And these things are important for you to know so that you can help your, quote-unquote, elders to fulfill their responsibilities. So let's look first of all at the term elder. The term elder, it's the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyteros, this Greek word occurs 67 times in the New Testament. Presbyteros, it's from where we get our English word presbytery or even Presbyterian, right? The Presbyterians kind of embody what presbyteros is all about, the term elder. The word refers several different aspects in the scriptures. It refers to older men, to seniors in some passages. It refers to a rank or office in Israel in some passages, the elders of Israel. In Jesus' day, probably the Sanhedrin could be in Peter's mind as he's thinking about elders in, if he's thinking about elders in Israel. It could mean a word that is referred to those who in separate cities managed public affairs and administered justice. So it has a civic aspect to it as well. And then also among Christians and in churches, the elders are those who presided in a local church. Obviously, that's Peter's intent as he uses this word because he's writing to believers and to local churches in a particular area. He's talking about or talking to elders who serve in local churches. The term ruler may also be understood here, but perhaps in a qualified way. Peter, the second verse, uses the phrase taking the oversight, right? So the elders are the ones responsible for the oversight of a local church, and that defines this role. Now, if you've been around here long enough, Bree, and you know that we talk about office of the elder is really to be seen in three or four extra terms that relate to this office. So just as a reminder to us all, we have, first of all, the term elder, presbyteros, refers to a person of maturity. Right? Paul said to Timothy that the bishop should be a person, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he might fall into the something of the devil. What is it? Snare, thank you. It's the snare of the devil. So a person of maturity is supposed to be older, the one who is leading in the church. Second is the word bishop. Greek word is episkopos. What does that sound like? Episcopalians, right? So the presbyteros is really, in the Presbyterian mindset, is the leadership in the church. All the decisions to be made in the Presbyterian church are made by the elders. You guys wouldn't have a say. You just have to follow along whatever they decide and determine. That's not a true biblical aspect for local church elder, but that's the way they carry it out. The word bishop, episkopos, from which we get Episcopalian, that is the American version of the Church of England. Anglican Church is the Episcopalians. They are quite liberal down in the States and wherever else they are. They don't really believe anything in the Bible anyways. But the term episkopos means an overseer, referring to a position of management. Right, so the elder slash bishop in a local church has the maturity to give oversight to and to manage the affairs of a local church. Third term that we use in conjunction to all of this is the word pastor, poiemen. It means shepherd. He is a shepherd, referring to a priority of ministry. It's one of the reasons why I like the term pastor above elder, is that it reflects what we do with one another, ministry to people, care for one another. And then, if you can allow it, the fourth term that relates to this position, this office, is the word angel, angelos. If we interpret Revelation 2 and 3 with the letters going to the angel of the churches, the seven churches there, if we interpret that to be the pastor, then the term angel, angelos, which literally means messenger, right, refers to a proclaimer of a message. I'm trying to keep the alliteration going here. A messenger referring to a proclaimer of a message. What is interesting is that all four of these terms refer to the one office of leadership within the local church. And so we usually put it down as elder slash bishop slash pastor slash angel, because there are four aspects of the one office and reflect upon the complete role that the pastor is to be responsible for. And so once again, I like the term pastor because it reflects and captures most of what we do, shepherding, pastoring, caring for the congregation. So Peter's exhortation is to the elders in the various local churches to whom he is writing. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, remember, it's to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to the elders who are serving in churches all around that particular area. We could talk about plurality of elders, but we're not going to do that tonight. I think one elder in a local church is enough to satisfy God's word. And then Peter writes about how he himself identifies with being an elder, right? In verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. And so here the Apostle Peter testifies and confesses that he also is an elder, and then holding all the responsibilities that he's going to talk about in terms of an elder. And he adds that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter packs a whole lot of stuff into those few words in the very first verse of this chapter. The word witness is martus. Martus. It means an eyewitness, somebody who has seen something. But we also get our English word martyr from this same word as well. And martyrs were often witnesses, eyewitnesses to the cause of Christ, and would be willing to give their lives for that truth that they were witnesses to. And Peter says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's not lying, is he? He was there when the Lord Jesus suffered painfully for our sins on the cross, and through all the interrogation and the whippings and so on. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. So he could speak with some authority to the elders in these churches. And then he also adds that he is a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The word partaker is koinos, related to the word koinonia, fellowship, sharing together, something held in common. And so he is a partaker. He is going to share in the glory that shall be revealed. And the glory that shall be revealed, the word revealed is apokalupto. Apokalupto, apocalypse. It means an uncovering, an unveiling. And so he's looking to and speaking about the unveiling of Christ. When the Lord Jesus comes again, the glory that is his is going to be revealed, and Peter is looking forward in hope and faith that when Christ comes and reveals his glory, he also is going to be a partaker of that very same glory. Why? Because his faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus. He's saved from his sins by the Lord Jesus. And that's just a momentous observation that he makes here. I mean, this is really something. When you consider Peter and some of the relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus, his established hope is not only to have been a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he's also going to partake and be a part of the glory that shall be revealed when the Lord Jesus returns in power and great glory. So there's a whole lot of things going on in Peter's mind here as he exhorts these elders. And we might hope that they, as well as us who are reading this today, might be encouraged by such thoughts as he expresses here, looking forward to the Lord Jesus' return and our participation in glory with him. And so Peter testifies that he is an elder and a witness, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ that he saw personally. And even though he denied the Lord, how many times? Three times. Before Christ's crucifixion and death, he was restored by the Lord Jesus after his resurrection from the dead, and now is looking forward to partaking of the glory that's going to be revealed when Christ returns. You can almost sense in Peter just this moment, right? This is just so much, so encouraging, so wonderful to consider the prospects that are before him as an elder. And as he shares his personal side of it, I think he's wanting to give that to the elders to whom he is writing. It's quite a testimony to share, as an encouragement to the elders to whom he is writing. And what a gracious explanation of the importance of the elders' position in the local church. Right? The elders' position is not to be frittered away. It's not to be considered, just nothing. This is an important and significant role that the elder is to play. And so Peter knows what he's talking about here as he exhorts them He's in the same thing along with them. So what is Peter's exhortation to these elders, and then by the inspiration and preservation of the scriptures, to all who serve as elders today, and for all of us as members of a local church? What is the exhortation? The exhortation is basically very simple. He says in verse 2, feed the flock of God. All the rest of verse 2 and even into verse 3 are associated with this one strict command, giving descriptions and explanations of how to feed the flock. But the exhortation is basic. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Right? You don't have to fuss and worry about other things, in other places. You feed the flock of God which is among you, he says, referring to each of the local churches. So the word feed is the verb form of the term shepherd. Shepherd them, he is saying. It's an aorist active imperative. This is a command. You are to do, this is what you are to do, he is saying, to feed the flock of God. So, shepherd the flock. Feed them. The word flock here is actually the same Greek word, but in a different form, as the word feed. Because it's the flock of sheep that a shepherd looks after, right? And so, please notice that it is the flock of God who is among you, which is among you. The flock does not belong to the elder. The flock or the congregation belongs to God, right? It's the flock of God that the elder is given responsibility to feed them, to shepherd them. And I think some elders have forgotten this. It's not your flock. The flock is God's, and you are given the responsibility to shepherd them, to feed them. Some think that the local church is theirs to do with whatever they think should be done. And so we have the mess all around us that we have in local churches today, because everybody thinks, well, this is mine, this belongs to me. And off they go on all kinds of tangents. And even though the Lord has used myself to plant this church 26 years ago, it's not my flock. It belongs to the Lord. It is the body of Christ, right? And I just have a accountable responsibility within it. So the local church is God's flock, not the elders, but they have responsibility to feed it. And so the main job of the elder slash bishop slash pastor slash angel is to feed the flock of God among whom they are elders. Now, Peter adds several phrases to explain how this is to be done. And there are two things that he adds for explanation. If you're into grammar at all, these are participles, and so they are present participles attached to the main verb, which is feed the flock. And here's some things that are associated with that. Number one, we see it in verse 2 in the phrase, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight thereof. The Greek word is, guess what? Episkopos. Overseer. Manager. And so feeding the flock of God requires a taking of the oversight of the local church in which they serve. How? Well, first of all, it's not by constraint, that is, being forced into doing this against one's will, but willingly. Taking oversight of a local church ministry is not often an easy or a simple thing. ask lots of pastors about that during years of their ministry. Sometimes it's very difficult. It can be frustrating, and sometimes it can be heartbreaking. Sometimes it can be just too much for some. This ministry should not be forced onto any man, and neither should any man feel constrained to do the work. The answer to it all is, do it willingly. Right? Do it willingly. Acknowledging God's call upon one's life to serve in this capacity, and then trusting to the grace of God that gives strength to serve willingly. My dad, for many years, he started ministry in 1951, I think it was, Wortley Baptist. He went through London Baptist, London College of Bible and Missions, London Bible Institute here, in the late 40s, early 50s, and they were attending Wortley Baptist Church, and Wortley sent him into Byron to start Byron Baptist. And so Dad, Mom and Dad had, I think they rented a room in a house someplace. My dad was still working as a machinist, as well as planting the church. And so that's where they went. And it wasn't a whole lot of income back in that day, the early 50s. You know, a lot of churches didn't think that the pastor should be paid all that well, and very often they weren't. In fact, it wasn't until we went, after Byron, Dad went to Downsview Baptist Church in Toronto, and then we went to Kitchener Park Baptist Church out in Scarborough, and then we came to Bethel in St. Catharines. Bethel in St. Catharines, I think, was one of the best times of ministry for Dad. Because he ministered to just ordinary type people, a lot of factory workers, and in St. Catharines, and ordinary people, and Dad was able to minister, and he had a better source of income back in those days, and able to buy his own house and all of that kind of thing. But for many years, there was a struggle for income and for having, you know, being paid for the service that he was doing as a pastor. But he never gave up. His heart was always so big and wanting to minister to the people that God had brought him to. Didn't matter, you know, if there was a lot of money or no money, it just didn't matter. He willingly sought to serve the people, and he did that marvelously. I wish some of that had rubbed off on his eldest son somewhat. Ministry should not be forced on any man, neither should any man feel constrained to do the work, but the answer is to do it willingly, acknowledging that God's call is upon one's life, and then the grace of God that gives strength to serve willingly in that capacity. So Peter says, take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. And secondly, he says, not for filthy lucre, again, this is in verse 2, not for filthy lucre, or in other words, sordid gain. The Greek word behind here is a great big long word. I didn't even want to try and pronounce it tonight. And it only occurs here in this verse. Perhaps is another one of Peter's made-up words. Of course, Holy Spirit guiding his thinking and his pen as he's writing these things down. But you take the oversight, not for filthy lucre, not for sordid gain, not to enhance your bank account or anything like that, but rather do it with a ready mind, he says. Prothumos. Prothumos is the Greek term, and it means literally willingly, with alacrity. You know what alacrity means? I didn't either. Had to look it up. That was one of the words in the lexicon that I refer to. Alacrity means promptness in response, a cheerful readiness. Right? Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it as a cheerful readiness. Be ready always with a cheerful disposition to serve the Lord and to take the oversight. And some people can do, some men can do that really well. Others can't. But that's the goal that Peter lays out for all of us, is don't do it for sordid gain, filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, of a cheerful readiness, being prompt and ready to go when the need comes along. So that's a pretty large demand, don't you think? Taking the oversight of it all, the management of the local church, to do it not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So that's the first explanation that he gives for the elders and the work that they are to do. Second thing he says is not just taking the oversight, but he describes now how that is to be done. Not as, in verse 3, not as lords over God's heritage. Not as lords over is one phrase or one word in the Greek text, and it's again a participle, so it's attached to the main verb, which is feed the flock. How do you feed the flock? Not as lords over God's heritage. The word lord over here is means to hold in subjection, to be a master of, to exercise lordship over, to subdue, and to master. And Peter says, don't you do it that way. That's not the way to do it. Not as lords over God's heritage. It's not to be the manner of an elder in a local church. He is to take the oversight. That's part of his responsibility, but not as being lords over the congregation. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, he calls the congregation God's heritage. You notice the word God's is in italics, which means that that word does not appear in the Greek text, but it's understood from the context. And so the translator supplied that to help the context in English. It fits. I have no problems with God's heritage as the congregation that these elders are looking over. Again, some pastors have forgotten his exhortation. We are not lords or masters over a local church. We are shepherds and pastors, overseers. There is only one who is Lord. And who's that? The Lord Jesus, right? And we all are under his rule in local church. But it's interesting because when you read in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. So elders have the rule, but they are not to be lords over the congregation. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The example that they set, in other words. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Right? Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then finally in verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and to all the saints. Right? So the elder has the rule, but not as a lord over the congregation. The rule is related to his oversight and management of the local church situation. So those are two things by which the elder is to feed the flock, right? Taking the oversight, not as lording over God's heritage. And then thirdly, he gives us the positive example here by being examples of the flock in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. By the way, the word rule in Hebrews 13 is a different Greek word than what Peter is talking about here as lords. So in verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. That is a heavy responsibility for any person, for any man, but that is part of the role and responsibility that he has. The Greek word is tupos, from where we get type or typical. Here the word is intentional. It means an example to be imitated. An example to be imitated. Now that's a significant thing, isn't it? A pattern for others to follow. The elder is to be an example to the congregation. An example of so many things that they ought to be able to look at him and say, I need to model and pattern my life after what I see within the pastor or the elder of the church. That's a heavy responsibility. And when you think about it, what kind of things are we talking about here as of being an example? Well, Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then he lists these things: in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He gives six things, six areas for which Timothy needed to be an example, same with elders within the local church. These six areas are a pretty good starting point, I suppose. Something for all of us to reflect on and to work on in our lives. These are important areas in which the pastor is to be an example. An example. He says in word, and the idea of word here, it's logos. It just means the things that we say and how we say them, conversations that we have. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement concerning the word. His speech should always be that which should characterize a child of God. He should not only avoid such speech as is distinctly forbidden, but also such as would not be edifying for his hearers. Right? So we are to be careful about the words that we use in our conversations and speaking with people. He talks about conversation, be an example in conversation. And of course, we know that word in the Greek text means one's lifestyle. So that your habit of living is also an important thing. Again, the Believer's Bible Commentary says, in conduct refers to one's entire demeanor. Nothing about his deportment should cause reproach on the name of Christ. Right. Interesting. In charity, here's the Greek word agape. It's that kind of love, charity, helping out others around us, being willing to give when there is a need. He talks about being an example in spirit, which is interesting because the word spirit does not occur in modern versions of the Bible. They leave it out and just go on to faith and purity, but they leave out spirit. And I came across an interesting comment. It doesn't appear in modern versions because of the Greek manuscripts they use in modern versions, the eclectic text, the Westcott Hort revised text. It is in the Textus Receptus, which King James is based on, but not in the other Greek text. So here, this guy, commentator, suggested that the idea of spirit is enthusiasm. It's a small s, not a capital S, here in the text. So he suggested that the idea of spirit is enthusiasm and makes this statement. Quality strangely lacking from the makeup of many Christians, spirit or enthusiasm, is a quality strangely lacking from the makeup of many Christians. Plenty of enthusiasm for a football match or for an election campaign, but so little of it for the service of God. How the magnificent enthusiasm of the Christian Scientists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the communists should put us to shame. He says, maybe so. Oh, for the flaming zeal, again, that once the church knew. This fine spirit will greatly help Timothy as he seeks to consolidate the position and to advance the line relating to pastors and to Christian believers. So I like that. I like enthusiasm. Do we have enthusiasm? Elders should have enthusiasm as they serve the Lord within the local church in spirit. And then he talks about the other two, faith and then purity, which is the word for holiness. So those are momentous things that an elder is to be an example to for the congregation. Serious, important issues that Peter exhorts to elders in the local church. I don't take them lightly. What I need to do is to put that thing on a card and stick it somewhere in my office so I can see it all the time. And it's a reminder of what it is that even I am supposed to do as pastor in the church. So serious and important issues, be examples to the flock. That is how you are to feed the flock, right? Taking the oversight, what do we say? Not as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock is the manner in which the elders are to serve. Finally, here in the text, Peter tells of the reward for following his exhortation in verse 4. So, elders, if you do this right and you do it well, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd, right, so again, we get the understanding that the elder is the shepherd in the local congregation. That's what the word feed is related to. When the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus, that's right, he is the chief shepherd, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Essentially, Peter is telling these elders that if they do well, there is a crown of glory awaiting them. For the pastor, for the shepherd slash elder slash bishop slash pastor who serves with integrity and godliness that the office deserves, there will be a crown of glory given by and when the chief shepherd appears. It is a crown that will never fade away. That's pretty good establishment for this crown of glory. It will never fade away, ever. It will retain and hold its value. Now, the word crown here is Stephanos. Stephanos, it describes a wreath or a garland that was given as a prize to victors in public games. It's the victor's crown, if you want, for faithful and righteous service as an elder in a local church. If you're not an elder, you won't be getting a crown of glory from the Lord Jesus. It's for the elders who serve well and who serve properly. Will the elders keep that crown on their head? I don't think so. I think they will quickly remove it and place it at the feet of the Lord Jesus in thanks and gratitude and praise of the one who has saved them from their sins and the one who has put them into ministry, such as Paul uses that phrase of himself. So Peter helps us to understand the importance of leadership in the leadership office of elder slash bishop slash pastor slash angel in the local church. May God help me, first of all, to be faithful in service to you and for the Lord Jesus. And then for you, may God help you to acknowledge that this is what a pastor is to do. Not that you are to sit there in judgment on me, but rather if I do begin to drift, you know what a pastor is to do. I would trust that you would come and tell me that I need to get back in line once again. We want to be that which is going to bring glory to God and be pleasing in His sight, both leaders as well as the congregation. And if we do what is our jobs to do, then God's pleased and He can continue to bless in His midst. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just a quick look at some of the things that Peter has said here, an exhortation to elders. We realize that it is an important and a significant position within the local church, and thank you for the explanations that he has given here and has been written down for us to read even today so that we know how this office is to be carried out. And we trust, Lord, that we are doing just that here in this place in these days. Pray you'll plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us and cause us to carefully think on those things that you have said and do them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.